So this summer helped me learn how to wait. It was a few weeks ago, my brothers and I, we were invited to lead worship at a friend's wedding in Northwest Arkansas. These two friends, we had went to college together at MOBAP. So it's me, my three brothers, Melanie came with us, and one other friend. So we had to take two cars. We take the 5.5 hour drive down to Northwest Arkansas. We pull up to the place where we're supposed to stay for the night. And my car just starts acting a little bit funny. So anyways, we kind of get all of our stuff out of my car. We load up into the hotel and we're on our way, you know, trying to go to the rehearsal dinner and my car won't start. So thankfully Joel's there. No problem. We get out my cables. We jump my car and it just, we can get it to start, but it won't stay on. So we try it again and we can get it to start, but it won't stay on. So we figured, okay, well, there's something bigger and something more drastically wrong with it, so we're going to have to call the tow truck. So my brothers, they go on to the rehearsal dinner. I stay with the car waiting for the tow truck to come. We find a place that's open on Saturday. They can work on my Mariner, and they take it. We make it to the rehearsal for the wedding. We go to the wedding the next day. They look at my car. They say, look, it looked like your battery wasn't quite as strong as it should have been. We ran tests on your alternator, but so it should be good to go, and you should be able to make it back to St. Louis. Nice and safely. So we get it back the next day. Joel and Josh are in the other car. They're driving a friend actually an hour south and dropping them off while Melanie, Micah, and our other friend and myself, we go back up to St. Louis. And we had been driving about an hour and a half, and we're just outside of Neosho, Missouri, when my car radio goes out, which is kind of odd. And then a light comes on in my dash. And then all of a sudden, everything goes out on my dash. You know, like my menu, I can't see that. And all the dials that tell you how fast you're going, you know, your RPMs, how hot your car is, they all kind of go to zero. And I know I'm not going 0 miles an hour on the highway. So we're kind of frantic and we pull over on the side of the road. We don't know what to do. We figure, okay, well, maybe try to restart the car. Can't get the car restarted. It's about 4 o'clock on Saturday, and we are stranded. And we're calling all these repair places around Neosho. Of course, they're all closed. We finally find one in a place in Joplin. We call the tow truck. He comes out. The tow truck comes. There's only room for one in the tow truck, and there's four of us. So we get to the back of my car, pull out all of our essential carry-on, you know, luggage size. We get our backpacks. I grab my guitar, and the tow truck driver drives away with my car. And the four of us are left standing on the side of the highway. Thankfully, there was a gas station about a half mile down the road. So we walk along the shoulder. We cross through a field. We go over a four-lane road. And then we make it to the gas station. And thankfully, it was one of those really nice gas stations. It had a Subway. It had a McDonald's. And it was like an oasis in the desert. I mean, it was, you would never know what McDonald's could do for you. But in that moment, it was so wonderful for us just to sit down. We'd been on the side of the highway for about an hour or so. And we get there, and we have to wait. Joel's about an hour behind us. Wait and wait and wait. So anyways, Joel, he comes, and he picks us up at the McDonald's. All six of us get into Joel's Ford Taurus with all of our essential luggage. I have my guitar, and we are just absolutely crammed into this Taurus. And to kind of speed up the story, we end up spending the night with Tim Shepard. They couldn't fix my car the next day, so we end up all six loading up, everything into that Taurus, driving up to Lebanon, meeting Mom and Dad there, driving up to St. Louis. Then later in the week, Dad and Dan Pickens picked up my Mariner from the place. And it was the alternator, after all, a bad alternator, and it really damaged our trip home. But I remember when we were waiting in that McDonald's, after the four of us, we had walked down the side of the highway, and after we had broke down not once, but twice that weekend, we sat there and waited. Waited with expectation, waited with eagerness for Joel to come and to take us out of there. I'm reminded as Christians, we're to have an eagerness in our waiting because we know there is something to come. And we've sang about it this morning that Jesus is coming back. And we need to be prepared. And we need to set our hope on that. So if you have your Bibles, won't you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. Thinking about looking for Jesus return. We want to be ready for his return. We look forward for it. And we know this, no matter what your circumstances are this morning, you can have real hope because of this truth, that Jesus is coming back. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Before we get started, I just want to say thank you so much to all of you for your encouragement. For me, as I've been kind of leading our student ministry in this transition time, I've gotten so many prayergrams and just encouragement from you guys. So thank you for that. Thank you for your encouragement with as Melanie and I move forward, and we're very excited about that. But I think most of all, I've probably gotten the most encouragement and compliments about trimming my beard. I've gotten a lot of positive comments on that. So yes, the beard is now trimmed, and I appreciate you for that too as well. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13, God's word says this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And with that, let's pray. Dear God, we're so thankful to be able to come into your house today and to hear from you. Lord, we know that your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that it can speak to us right in our circumstances, right in our situations. Lord, I pray for those today who maybe feel discouraged. I pray that you would give them a word of hope from your word. For those who feel off track, I pray that you would give them a message to get them back on track. God, may our hearts be ready to hear from you, and may our hands be ready for action. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. So Peter, he is writing to a group of Christians who are in the midst of suffering. He would say he's writing to elect exiles, people who are Christians in a world that is very unlike the rest of them, and they don't necessarily fit in. But Peter encourages them because they have a hope. And they don't just have an ordinary hope, but they have a living hope because of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that living hope, they can stand strong in their culture, no matter what is going on. We've been looking through this Living in Hope series last week, talking about our salvation is worth living for. And it's worth living for because Jesus is coming back. And when he does, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. But what's happening here is the people who Peter's writing to, they know what the future hope is. They know that Jesus is coming back. But the problem is they're trying to align that future hope with their present practice. They have to prepare themselves. They have to get ready. So I want to give us three quick thoughts on looking for Jesus' return. First thing is this. Set your hope fully on Jesus' return. Set your hope fully on Jesus' return. This is the main kind of clause of the passage of verse 13, the second half, verse the B part. Set your hope fully on the grace. And this is the command. It's telling us what to do and calling us into action. So we're just going to use like a simple Bible study technique that you can use in your own life too, just breaking down just one word at a time and emphasizing that. So let's kind of do that together. So first, the first word he gives is that word set. So set your hope fully. Set your hope fully. The picture is God wants you to establish where you put your hope. He doesn't want you to be shifting, to be moving. He wants you to set your hope so that it's firm, so that it's steady. And he's calling us to trust him in that the thing he calls us to set our hope in is worth setting our hope in. We have to trust God that this is a hope that we have to listen to. And it's an active hope. And it's an active and continuous choice. Right? It's not like I just set my water bottle right here on this stand and I just let it go. No, we set our hope actively in Christ. It's an everyday thing. We're setting our hope, continually setting our hope in Christ because we know he's going to return. We set our hope fully. Secondly, set your hope fully. Set your hope fully. It's a personal hope. It doesn't just have to be someone else's hope. It could be your hope. It can change you. And he's speaking to us, just as Peter was speaking to this audience. God is speaking to us today, and he's telling you to set your hope in Christ's return. It's something that can change your life. And God is calling you to set your hope in that. He doesn't call you to set your hope in wasteful things. No, God is commanding us to set your hope in this, the return of Jesus Christ, and the grace to be delivered to you when he returns. Set your hope fully in him. Then thirdly, set your hope fully. Set your hope fully. We know what hope is. It's what we dream about and what we wish for. It's what we look forward to. I remember when I was in school, we would always look forward to when school ends. We would have the countdown, you know, we have 20 days, 19 days, 18 days. We're always looking forward with expectation because when it hit zero, then we were on summer break. For the students here, the bad news is you're at like 180. So you got a really long way to go. But eventually you're going to get back to that summer break. You can dream and look forward in the future. We have to set our hope. Now, some of us, we know what hope is. It's confidence in the present that there's going to be a better future. Confidence in the present that there's going to be a better future. But some of you, you feel like you don't see that better future ahead. You just don't think that it could be possible that you could actually attain it. But God is telling us that this could be your hope, and your life can have real, everlasting, living hope. No matter who you are, you can have hope because of what Jesus has done. And the hope is this, that when he comes, we're going to receive his grace and we're going to see him for who he is, and we can be made pure. No longer will we be held back by sin, and that he'll take us to live with him for all eternity. And that's our hope. And what better hope could we ask for? That we'll be able to live with God, that we'll be made right, that we'll be set free. That's the hope that God calls us to. And that's the hope that you can have this morning when you set your hope fully on Christ. Set your hope fully on him. Fourthly, set your hope fully. Set your hope fully. He's telling us this is what should be our primary hope. This should be the big thing in our lives that we look at. Our life is fully set and centered on this truth that Jesus is coming back. The first priority of our life isn't retirement. It isn't making good grades. It isn't earning a promotion. Our first priority of our life is setting our hope fully on the grace that Jesus will deliver to us and aligning our lives to that hope. We set our hope fully on him. And when we do that, our priorities shift. No longer do we live for self, but we live for God. No longer do we chase temporal things and things that will only matter for a little bit of time. But we chase the things of eternity, and we seek to advance God's kingdom. We set our hope fully on Jesus' return. And then secondly, we also see this. We prepare our hope purposefully for Jesus' return. We prepare our hope purposefully for Jesus' return. The picture is we can't sit back and relax and wait. We have to prepare right here and right now. I remember when I was little, and this will date me a little bit, that we had some contemporary Christian artist CDs, you know, that you would plug into your CD player. And we had a big collection. We would have, you know, Casting Crowns, and we had Third Day, and I think we had Avalon. I recognized some of their songs when they came here a few months ago. But one of them was a record or a CD by FFH, and they had a song called Fly Away. And I hadn't thought about this song in a really long time until I started thinking about this sermon. And they're thinking about the second coming of Christ. And this is what they write. This is the verse one. They say, okay, you win. You caught me daydreaming again about our sudden evacuation. And the second verse says this. Don't ask me why I keep staring at the sky. It's just I'm lost in anticipation. And I know it will be in the twinkling of an eye. It's just like it lost in my imagination. Whenever I started to think about that, I discovered, I think that's what a lot of Christians think about the second coming of Christ. I mean, it's something I may daydream about, something I may stare at the sky about, something I may get lost in anticipation about, something I get lost in my imagination about. And that's good. There's a time and a place for that. We think about the return of Christ. But there's a lot more than just that, right? If we're just imagining, if we're just daydreaming, we're not preparing. And we're not going to be ready for Christ's return. So Christ calls us to prepare. We have to do much more. So how do we prepare? Well, thankfully, Peter gives us a couple of instructions right there in verse 13. First, he says, your mind must be ready for action. Ready for action. If you look at verse 13, he says, therefore, so on the basis of everything I just said, because you have a living hope in Jesus Christ, because your salvation is worth living for, preparing your minds for action. So this is modifying that big idea, set your hope fully. How do you set your hope fully? It's by doing this. It's preparing your mind for action so that you're ready. Now, the picture in the Greek here, when our Bibles would maybe say preparing your minds for action, for some of you who have the KJV, it may say gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. And I don't really know what that means, and you may not either. So I looked it up, and this is the picture that they gave us. I said, gird up the loins of your mind. That literal translation would mean whenever the men in that society, they had these long robes. And whenever they would run, their robes would get in their way. So what they would do is they would take the bottom of their robe and tuck it into their belt so that they could run and move freely. They were preparing their bodies for action. I like to watch the Olympics. Whenever you see like the sprinters, I really like to watch the sprinters sometimes. You see them lining up on the starting block. Right? And they're getting down in their position, ready to move. And that's the picture that Peter is giving to us. You need to position your mind for action. If your mind isn't ready for action, you aren't going to act correctly. You aren't going to be there whenever it matters. We need to position ourselves for action and with our minds. Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes get frustrated while driving. Does anybody else feel that way? Frustrated while driving? There's a few grievances that I really have, like when somebody will maybe cut you off, or someone pulls out in front of you, or they weave in a lot of the different lanes. And some of you share those frustrations. And I know there are others of you who maybe aren't sharing those frustrations, like, you know, wow, those things just don't bother me. You're probably that person annoying the rest of us by your driving. That's probably who you are. And if that's you, repent, please. We would appreciate it. I get so frustrated. And one of the things that frustrates me is this. Whenever there's a car in front of me and we're sitting at a red light, the light turns green and they don't go. And it's really bad whenever you're like at Mexico and you're trying to, or Mugi here, you're trying to take a left onto Mexico and it goes really far back. Someone does that. And then you have to sit through the light a whole nother time because they didn't go. It's just not cool. It's not good. But I'm afraid, I think that's how some Christians try to prepare and live their lives. Right? The driver's hope isn't that they're going to sit in that intersection the whole day. That's not my hope, at least. Right? Their hope is that they're going to move forward. For Christians, sometimes I feel like we have this hope that, yes, Jesus, you're going to come back. But when the green light is there and God is telling us to move and to prepare in the now, we miss it because our minds aren't ready for action. Right? God is opening doors ahead of us and allowing us to take these new opportunities, and we're too busy playing with the radio to take advantage of them. Our mind has to be on the thing that God wants us to be on. Our eyes have to be focused on what God wants us to do so that we can be prepared for action and we can take these opportunities that God wants us to take. Our minds must be ready for action. But secondly, our minds must be sober. Our minds must be sober. Look what Peter says. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. So we have to be ready to think clearly and to act decisively. Because we know this. You will not be and you are not ready for Christ's return if your mind is not sober. You need to be sober. This is another way you could translate this word is self-controlled. You must be self-controlled with your mind. It's used 6 times in the New Testament, 3 times here in 1 Peter. And it's so important because look at this. Peter also uses this word in 1 Peter 5:8. He says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. When your mind isn't sober, you're putting yourself at risk for spiritual attack. When you're living in the spirit, and when your mind is sober, he'll fill you with the power to resist spiritual attack. But when you're not living in the spirit, and your mind's not sober, you're putting yourself at risk of damaging your reputation and your witness. Your mind has to be sober, and certainly that would apply to drunkenness and drug addiction of all sorts. But I think it can even go farther than that. I think ongoing patterns of sinfulness in our lives that are unaddressed will impair our minds and not allow us to think clearly. We need to be sober. We need to be self-controlled in every area of our lives to prepare ourselves for Christ's return. And we know this. It's a task that's really big. But when the Holy Spirit comes into us, he transforms our minds. He transforms our desires to line up to God's. And in that, we can face God, and we can live the life that God would want us to live. We want to prepare in every area of our life. That's how we set our hope fully on Christ's return. We prepare in every area of our life. And then thirdly, live your hope obediently until Jesus return. Live your hope obediently until Jesus return. So this is the natural overflow of setting your hope fully on Christ and preparing your mind purposefully for him. Peter would use this word in verse 14. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. We see that word passions in Ephesians 2:3, where Paul would tell us the passions, we were once captive to the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and our mind. The picture is this. We don't have any spiritual strength to resist the passions, these appetites, these cravings that our sinful flesh tells us to do. And Peter says, don't go back to that. That's your former ignorance. He says, do not be conformed. Same word that Paul would use in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Don't conform. That's what Peter is encouraging these Christians to do. Do not conform. When the culture around you is trapped in these passions, they want to pull you back in. But church, don't conform. Students, don't conform. And parents, don't conform. And grandparents and seniors, don't conform. Live your life obediently to the Lord. That's how you set your hope on Jesus, by living a life of obedience that God desires. He does not want you to go back. So we see the negative command of rejecting the world's conformity, but we also see the positive command of pursuing God's holiness. Pursue God's holiness. We know what holiness is. It's being set apart. We would say God is holy because he is totally separate and he's totally set apart from all sin and all evil. But I like what Grudem was said. He said, that is one aspect of holiness, but there's also another aspect of holiness. He said, holiness is also about devoting yourself to seeking God's glory. Holiness is about being set apart and seeking God's glory. You see, being a child of God means becoming like God. When God is separate from all sin and all evil, his children are to be separate from all sin and all evil. When God pursues his own glory, we are to pursue his own glory as well. The children are to look like the Father, and God wants us to reflect his nature in our everyday life to prepare us for eternity. And because God's holy, we must be holy as well. So recently we've been watching a show, a rerun of 24. Have any of you ever watched that show? It's kind of an older TV show. Okay, so we're in the third season. I think I've watched it before, but it's been so long that I don't remember. And right now the main character is Jack Bauer, and he's a federal agent. And right now he's undercover in a cartel, and he's gonna turn on the people, but they don't know it. So he has to be very careful about everything he says. He has to be very careful about everything he does to make sure he doesn't blow his cover. And we don't know what's going to happen. He had a couple of close calls recently. We'll kind of see whenever we start watching again. He has to be very careful so that he will not give off his true identity. I do know this. As Christians, we cannot live undercover. When we're seeking holiness, it should show through. Jesus would tell us in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, we would say works don't necessarily take away our bad, which is true. But works are very important. Outward holiness is very important because other people can see what you're doing, and because of that, they can give glory to God. So we seek to live a life of outward holiness so that we can honor God in that way. And there's also an inward aspect of holiness where our spirit itself is transformed. Our desires are moved and changed into God's desires, and we begin to reflect God's character. And we know that command for holiness is never given apart from the promise of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Right? The Holy Spirit actually comes into us, lives inside of us, so that we can live lives of outward and inward holiness. That's the life that God wants us to live. We must prepare our minds for action, living our hope obediently, rejecting the world's conformity, pursuing God's holiness, and then this, we respect God's judgment. We respect God's judgment, verse 17. We trust and we respect and we honor God's decisions because there is a judgment. At the end of our lives, each one of us will give an account before the Lord of how we lived our lives, our good and our bad. And Peter would say because of that, you need to conduct yourself with fear in verse number 17. You need to take this seriously, that every single one of us will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for our lives. I like how Wiersbe, he phrased it. He said, for those of us who are Christians, this is what that fear looks like. It's not the cringing fear of a slave before a master, but the loving reverence of a child before his father. Not fear of judgment, but a fear of disappointing him or sinning against his love. For us who are Christians, we have this respect for God that we don't want to disappoint him, that we want to live for him, and that we want to see him honored in our lives. So will God be honored with your life? When you stand before him, will he be honored? Will he be lifted up? Are you putting your hope in him fully? Now, some of you today need to set your hope fully in Jesus by making him your personal Lord and Savior. See, the bad news is with this judgment, we all deserve the same penalty, and that penalty is death and condemnation. But there's hope in that because Jesus, he lived a perfect life, died on the cross, taking our sins, rose again, that we can be set free from our sin and that the penalty for our sin was placed on him and that we can live with God forever in eternity. But we have to make that decision to make Jesus our Lord, to make him the Savior, the one who we follow. Have you put your trust in him? We would love to talk to you about how you can set your hope fully in Jesus as your only way toward eternity. Set your hope on him. But also Christians, we have to set our hope fully on Jesus. Are the priorities of your life, the things that are most important, how you spend your time, are they lining up with the return of Jesus? Is your mind being prepared for action? Are you living a life of obedience? Are you setting your hope fully on Jesus? We don't want to be caught sitting at that green light whenever God is opening opportunities. We don't want to be caught off guard. We want to be ready. We want to be prepared. And that requires us to move and to act. And by God's grace, we will. And we will set our hope fully on Christ. And with that, let's pray. God, we thank you so much that we do have hope today. Lord, in a world that just at times can feel so dark, so dismal, we thank you that there is true and living and everlasting life because of you. Lord, for the ones who maybe have not accepted you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you'd be speaking to them right now to make a decision to come and to speak to a pastor or perhaps to join a church where they'll be challenged to prepare for your second coming. God, I pray that you would empower us to live out the life that you would desire for us, so that you may be lifted up and you may be honored in all that we do. And in your name I pray.